All right, good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and get started. Good to see all of you this Wednesday evening. Thanks for coming out. Hope you're successfully getting back in the swing of things. I don't think there's been any announcements by our governor today. Has anyone heard of anything? Okay, so I'm sure we'll hear something by Friday sometime about what's going to be happening moving forward, but I hope you all are doing well, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to pursue Him in His Word and through prayer. And that's a battle that we have to continue to strive in and for as far as walking with the Lord on a daily basis. We're going to start off just by singing a couple of songs. Tanner's not going to be able to be here tonight, so we'll sing without any music. Ask you all to sing loud. All right, make us sound good. We're on Facebook Live, so y'all make us sound good. And then I will share with you a message from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then we'll take some time for prayer at the end. But we'll turn off Facebook Live when we begin to do our prayer time there at the end. All right, so everybody doing okay this evening? All right, good, good. David and Lori got a good report. As far as they're concerned, over the weekend there, and the person that they thought they might have had coronavirus that they had contact with tested negative for that, so they did not have anything to be concerned about there. So we're glad to have David with us tonight. Lori's out of town, but down to the beach, but doing well. All right. Well, let's turn in our hymnals to number 16. We'll try singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and then we'll turn over after that and sing number 21. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. All right. Before we sing, Brother David, would you voice a word of prayer for us to get us started this evening, please? Heather, if this is a complete bomb on this first one, then we won't sing the second one, all right? So we'll see how it goes. The acoustics in here, I don't know how they are. I'm probably not very good. Thank you. That's where we're going to be studying from tonight as we continue to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read again verses 1 through 11 in your hearing this evening, but we'll be looking primarily at verses 3, 4, and 5 tonight, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. It's good to see all of you tonight. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I presented, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Verse 7. "After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Then," verse 9 rather, "for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word as well. So that's the topic that we're looking at, is the gospel. And it's really important that you understand the gospel, because the Bible tells us that the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So it is the power of God, as in it is the only power of God. It is the only way a person can be saved. So that's why it's so very important that we all have a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why we, when we have opportunities, share that gospel with others. So I want to break this down into what is probably, five points here that I'll share with you from this text. The first one is this. I want us to see the tenets of the gospel. Tenets, as in the word T-E-N-E-T-S, tenets of the gospel. A tenet is a main principle of religion or philosophy. So in other words, the tenets of the gospel that I'm going to share with you are the main principles. They are the main thing, okay? You heard about keeping the main thing? And that's what we must do with the gospel. It is the main thing, and we must know what the gospel is. And there's four tenets that I'll share with you. You'll see them here in the text. In chapter 15, verse 3, is the first one. You'll go down about middle ways, and really what you can look for is the word "that." Everybody look in your Bibles and find the word "that." All right? So in verse 3, the first tenet is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's tenet number 1. Tenet number 2 is, you can find the second word "that." It's found in verse 4, and that He was buried. That's number 2. Number 3 is that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then we'll find the fourth "that" in these three verses is found in verse 5, and it is that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. So in other words, that last one, we sum that up by saying the appearance of Christ, that He appeared. Okay, so those are the four tenets of the gospel. And according to Scripture, those are the things that a person must believe if they are to be saved from their sins. Remember, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And what Paul is saying here is, this is the gospel. And you know, often it's summarized in saying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and rightfully so. Paul would say in, I think, 2 Timothy, that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead according to our gospel. And that is the nature of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has died, that he was buried, as the hymn would say, buried, he carried my sins far away. So Christ was buried, but then he rose again on the third day. And that resurrection, as you all know, is of the utmost importance for the Christian life and for the gospel. For if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're all men most pitiable. We have hope only in this life and not in the life to come. But because Jesus Christ is raised up from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 here, as Paul would say later, then we have hope beyond this life. All right, so that's the tenets of the gospel. The second point that I'll share with you tonight from this text is the priority of the gospel. The priority of the gospel. In verse 3, we see it. It's very simple. Paul says, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received." So when Paul went to Corinth, in other words, what he's saying here, before he taught anything about doctrine or anything about any other parts of theology or the Christian life, the first thing that the Apostle Paul taught the city there in Corinth was the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's priority. His priority was not to win friends and influence people. His priority was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told him that he would do that, that he would do it to kings, to those, to Gentiles, to Jews, that Paul would go and he would preach. Now, I pointed out to you last week, Acts chapter 18, there where Paul visited Corinth. And I'll tell you again, and maybe folks listening on Facebook, to help you understand the Bible better, but when you look at the Bible, particularly the New Testament in this case, you have the book of Acts. In the book of Acts is when all of these churches that later received letters where they were planted. And although each one of them may not be listed, it was during that time frame that each of these churches came to hear the gospel and to a church was formed there. You can look at the church in Thessalonica, and you can look at Acts chapter 17. You can look in the church at Philippi, where the letter to the Philippians was written, and you could look at Acts chapter 16. You can look at the letter to the Corinthian church, and you can go to Acts chapter 18 and see there that is where the churches were first planted. So Paul went there, and does anybody know what Paul's custom was? What was Paul's custom when he went to a new city? What place would he most often look for to go to and preach from? That's right, the synagogue. And the reason he would go to the synagogues is because there were fellow Jews who would be in the synagogues, and they would have had a knowledge of the gospel. And they would have had a knowledge, rather, of the Old Testament scriptures. And then Paul would go there and explain to them that Christ fulfills those scriptures. And we could look at Acts chapter 18, and we could see that Paul did that when he went to Corinth, but they did not listen to him. And the Bible tells us there that he shook off his garments, and he said that from now on he's going to go to the Gentiles. So then he went to others and he began to preach the gospel, and a church was founded there in the city of Corinth. So Paul, first of all, preached the gospel. It was of priority. It was important. Everybody here has things that are important to them. For some of my children, getting up in the morning and eating a bowl of cereal is a priority. For some of my children, getting up in the morning and eating a bowl of cereal is not a priority. And they'll go until lunchtime having not eaten anything if you don't watch it. But, you know, it's because that wasn't their priority. It wasn't that important to them. Paul's priority when he went any place was to preach the gospel. And, you know, really, shouldn't the gospel be a priority in our relationships as well? You know, we should not develop the attitude, and I would encourage you not to develop the attitude, that you have to be somebody's best friend for 10 years before you can ever share the gospel with them. You know, relational evangelism is something that I began to hear about a long time ago, but it just talks about building relationships with people. And after you've built a relationship with an individual and really developed a friendship with them, then you share the gospel with them. Now, there may be situations where that's appropriate and where we should do that, but what I've found is so often We use that relationship building as an excuse not to share the gospel, and we never sometimes get around to telling people about who Jesus is. It's maybe a good principle to say, if I talk to somebody for 5 minutes, I'm going to try to get the gospel in there at some place or the other. I'm going to try to, even if it's at the end, asking them, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Have you ever heard about who Jesus Christ is? You know, something at the end of that conversation, just to share the gospel, to try to say a good word about Jesus Christ in any conversation that we have that's of any length, much at all, try to share the gospel. Don't think that you have to win friends and influence people before you do that, because that's really the greatest way to win a friend and influence people is by telling them about Jesus Christ. Number three, the spread of the gospel. All right, we'll see the spread of the gospel in this passage. We've seen the tenets of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. We've seen the priority of the gospel. Paul said, first of all, I deliver to you. But now let's see the spread of the gospel. We know something about things spreading, don't we? The coronavirus just spreads like crazy, or we thought that it did at one time. I don't know if it still does or not. I don't watch the news much anymore. It made me too depressed. All right, so who knows how it really spreads, but we think that it spreads, so that's why we're not shaking hands too much and hugging necks and doing some of the things and trying to keep social distance. But the gospel is something that spreads as well, and it spreads from person to person. And that's the way the Lord Jesus intended for it to be. You know, you think about this coronavirus, and one person has it. And I heard back several weeks ago when I was watching things that every person who has the coronavirus would spread it to 2.3 other people while they had it. And then those 2.3 other people then spread it to 2.3 other people, and it just keeps on propagating and spreading that way. Think about how great it would be if the gospel of Christ through us was spreading the same way. That we have that gospel and 2.3 people hear about that gospel and are saved from each of us, and then they take it to 2.3 people and it just keeps going on from there. That's how the church grows. Paul here, if you look at verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you first of all." The word delivered just simply means to yield up. It means to transmit. It means to entrust. He's like a conduit. He is the channel through which the gospel was coming. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." So there's two aspects of this here. There's the deliverance of the gospel, and there's the reception of the gospel. All right, so I've got this pipe right here. If you look at this water pipe, this pipe right here, its job and function is to deliver water somewhere. Now, I know you can probably make bows and arrows and spears and all kinds of things out of this, but the primary use and function of this, the reason it was made, was to deliver water to from a source to a place where it is needed. And Paul really here, when he's talking about delivering, that he delivered unto them, Paul's saying that he was like this piece of pipe, and he delivered to them the message that they needed to hear for life. When we drink that water, we never look at it and say, oh man, that pipe is amazing. That pipe that I got this out of, oh man, it's amazing. I'm so thankful for those pipes. We don't do that typically, and that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. He says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that's like a clay pot. He says we're just a clay pot, but in that clay pot is like a garbage can back in that day, but in that clay pot we have a treasure, and that treasure comes forth or goes to other people through us clay pots. So Paul says here, like the FedEx guy or the UPS guy or the mailman delivering a package, he delivered to them that which he had also received. Now, Paul here had to have received the message before he could actually deliver the message. Just like your mailman or the UPS guy or the FedEx guy, they have to go to the warehouse and they have to fill the truck up in the mornings, and then they go out and they deliver the packages. So they first received it, and then they delivered it. Paul here, just like he told the Corinthians in verse 1, where he said to them, "I preached the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." That means they took it near. They brought it near to themselves. Paul says, "I brought it near to myself as well." The Apostle Paul, he understood as that he, as a one who was a Jew and even a Pharisee and one who persecuted Christ and the church, that he came to a point in his life where he received that gospel. He was once kicking against it and refusing it. But then after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he received that message and he believed that message. So this is the same thing that the Corinthians had to do. This is the same thing that Paul had to do. This is the same thing that you have done if you are a Christian tonight. And this is the same thing that you must do if you will become a Christian. If you will know Christ and have eternal life through Jesus Christ, then you must receive that message of the gospel. You must bring it near. And how do you do that? You do it through faith, through believing. And that's what Paul lays out here. You can look all the way at verse 11. So we preached, and so you believed. There at the end of verse 11. The Corinthians had believed the message that was preached, and that is what God is calling every man, woman, and boy and girl to do, is to believe the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, in Acts 9, that's where Paul had that Damascus Road experience. Paul was on his way to Damascus. Does anybody know what Paul was going to Damascus to do? Anybody remember? Say again. Yeah, he was going to imprison Christians. That's exactly right. He'd gotten letters to do that. He had authority to go and do that. So he was on his way there. Does anybody know what happened to him when Paul was on his way to the road, on the road to Damascus? What happened to him? Say again. That's right. He encountered Jesus, bright light from heaven, right? And he heard a voice. And what happened to Paul after that? For 3 days, he was what? He was blind for 3 days. Yep. So Paul had the original Damascus Road experience. And this was probably necessary for Paul, for him to have that experience. Because, you know, there were other Jews, even the disciples, the church, that he was going to be coming around later on. And there had to be probably something dramatic that would happen to Paul in order for his testimony maybe to be entrusted later on and maybe to get through to him. Because he was kicking against the goads, as the scripture tells us, as Jesus said to him. He asked him, he said, why do you kick against the goads? Now, I want to say to you, maybe there's some of you who are waiting tonight for a Damascus Road experience. You know, most people don't have a Damascus Road experience. And I'm sure that there are many people who have died and gone to hell waiting to have a Damascus Road experience. Even though they'd heard the gospel all of their lives or much of their life or a few times, but yet they refused to believe it because they were waiting for something big to happen. They were waiting for God to really show them something major that will cause them to believe, cause them to know that he is real. I'm telling you, if you're waiting for that, you're wasting your time, because God, most of the time, almost always, saves people through the preaching of his word. This is your Damascus Road experience. When you're sitting here under the preaching of the gospel, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved from your sins and to believe it. What about Ananias? Remember Ananias? He came and he spoke to Paul and caused his eyes to be opened again so that he could believe. Did he have a Damascus Road experience? No. We know nothing about how he was saved, but he was a very key figure. He was a Christian, and he did what God told him to do. And as a matter of fact, you can look through the book of Acts and see so many people who became Christians. And even in the city of Corinth and all those people, they didn't have Damascus Road experiences. You know what happened? They heard the gospel preached, and they believed that gospel, and they were saved from their sins. And that's what God is calling each of us to do. Most of the time, it's not going to be like Thomas, who got to see Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's not probably ever going to be that way for us right now. But Jesus said to Paul, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I was thinking about in the Old Testament when the death of Absalom. Y'all remember Absalom? He betrayed his dad, and there's a rebellion there, and he kind of took over the city and ran David out of town. What was unique about Absalom? He was a beautiful guy, right? He was pretty from the head. From the head to the toe, he was perfect. He also had some long hair. That's right. And he got, when they were out in battle, finally out in the wilderness, he got his hair hung in a tree. And he hung there, and the soldiers for David, they went there and they killed him. And afterwards, a guy named, I don't even know how to say it exactly, but it's Ahimaaz, I think. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. He came to Joab and he said, "Let me go and share the news with David. Let me run and tell." He said, "No, you don't need to go today. But the Cushite is going to go." So he told Joab, said, "Cushite, you go and tell David the news." So the Cushite takes off running. And Ahimaaz says, "Yeah, but please, come on, let me run. Let me run too." He says, "Why do you want to run? You don't have any news." And he just kept on being persistent, and Joab finally said, "Run." All right, so Ahimaaz took off running. He outran the Cushite. He got to David before the Cushite got there. And he came and stood in front of the king, and he asked what the news was, and he kind of gave a summary of things, but he couldn't give the details because he didn't fully see what happened. He basically said to David, "I'm not sure what happened. I just know there's a whole bunch of people gathered around." And then the Cushite came in, and he ran right up to David, and he stood there, and he began to tell what the news was, and he told David, basically, "May all the enemies of the Lord be like this young man." Now, the reason the Cushite could talk about it was because he was there when it happened. He saw Absalom be killed. So he had a message that he had, if you will, he had received it, and then he went and he told it to David. Whereas Ahimaaz, he only kind of saw it from a distance. He knew there was something going on, but he didn't really know for sure. So when he got there, he didn't have anything to say. You kind of fall in one of those two camps. Everybody in here kind of falls in one of those two camps. You're either one of those people who's been in the midst of it, and you know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You've believed through faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some of the rest of you, though, are kind of standing on the outside, and you kind of say, "I know there's something going on over there, but I just haven't really seen it yet." And that's because you haven't seen it by faith yet. By faith in the gospel. By faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And if you're in that category, I would say keep looking. Keep seeking. Keep pursuing. Keep praying. Keep desiring. Seek to desire. If you don't desire, pray that God will give you the desire. Ask of Him for that. So we fall in one of those two camps. Number four is this, the necessity of the gospel. We've seen the tenets of the gospel, the priority of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, and the necessity of the gospel. By the way, just as that Cushite could go and tell, and he did go and tell David, really that's what God has given the responsibility for every one of us to do. We are ambassadors for Christ. If you're in the Lord Jesus, if you believe that gospel, then he's calling us to go and share it. Number four, the necessity of the gospel. All right? Y'all with me? We're here in 1 Corinthians 15, the necessity of the gospel. Why was the gospel necessary? Why was all of this really needful? It's found right there in verse 3, that Christ died for our what? For our sins, according to the Scriptures. So the necessity of the gospel, the reason the gospel was necessary was because of our sins. God, as you know, didn't send His Son because we were a swell people. We were a really loving people who were seeking out after Him. He sent His Son to us because of our sins. So why would Christ have to die for our sins? Why would Christ have to die for our sins? Let's answer this question. What is sin? What is sin? It's a word that means to miss the mark. Like a basketball. Alright, so I got this basketball. There's obviously a hoop right there. And there's a hoop over there. And I'm not going to shoot it, don't worry. Because I'm afraid of what I would break. But I could take this basketball right here. And I could shoot. Let's say I shoot 10 shots. You guys think I would make every one of my shots? Joy does. Thank you, Joy. All right. Sorry, I may not be in the view of the phone here. All right, so most of y'all probably, if you've ever seen me shoot, you know I'm not going to make all 10 of my shots. All right. if I was close enough, maybe I could bank them in right up underneath it. But eventually, I don't care how close I am, I'm going to miss. And that's really the way it is with sin. Sin is missing the mark, okay? So you take the basketball and you shoot, and you shoot. You may hit it a bunch of times, but you miss. And that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. Now, let's think about this. Let's think about if we had several games out here. Let's say we had games such as horseshoes, basketball, darts, cornhole, and then putt-putt golf. All right, we've got all these different games set up in here, and you've got to go around, and on the horseshoes, you've got to get a ringer every time. Think you can do it? On the what about on the cornhole toss? You think you can toss it in that hole every single time? What about with the putt-putt golf? We got a little putt-putt golf station set up over here. You think you can get it in the hole every single time you putt it? And then you got to go to the basketball section. You got to shoot there and make it every time. Can we do it? Everybody's going to miss, aren't you? You might even be a really good athlete with great eye-hand coordination, but you are eventually going to miss. And that's kind of the way the law of God is. Because when we talk about sin, we know that sin is missing the mark. But what mark are we trying to hit? The mark that we're trying to hit is God's righteousness. And the righteousness of God is revealed in the Old Testament law. That righteous requirement of the law is given to us, and it's kind of summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's a really good way to summarize the righteous requirement. So you could think of 10 different booths. Think of 10 different booths. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor your father and mother. Keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall not covet. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not, which one did I miss? Shall not steal. All right, you got all these 10 booths set up, and we're living our lives. And man, I missed it there. Oh man, I missed it. Oh, I missed that one. I missed that one. Oh, it's not looking good. I failed. I'm not perfect. And you see, the way the gospel works out is if you're not perfect, then you can't go to heaven. No imperfection can be in the presence of God. So nobody who has missed in any of those 10 booths is worthy of going to heaven. So how do any of us have any hope? That's why the gospel is good news. Because Christ died for all of our misses, for all of our sin. And when we are saved, we're saved not because of how good we are, but we're saved because of how good He is, and we're trusting in Him. You see, the Bible talks about it being by faith that it might be by grace. If it's not by faith, simply believing in Him and relying completely on Jesus, then it has to be by works. I did something. I figured it out. I did this. I obeyed in this way. But salvation is through faith, through believing in Jesus who died for our sins. How many people have sinned? How many? All. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, does that make sense as far as the necessity of the gospel? The Bible talks a lot about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Isaiah 53, I would commend to you to read and see how Jesus as the Lamb of God took our sins, our iniquities upon himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about how Christ died and suffered for us. Let me turn over there and just read that for you real quick. 1 Peter 2 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's the good news of the gospel. And then finally, number five is the credibility of the gospel. The credibility of the gospel. We've seen the tenets of the gospel, the priority of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, the necessity of the gospel, and now the credibility of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, the credibility of the gospel is found in that little phrase, according to the Scriptures. Okay? According to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. He says it twice. You may have wondered why in the world is that in there. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then again at the end of verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why was it so important that Jesus do these things according to the Scriptures? Let me share with you three things. Number one is this. The Scriptures are God-breathed. And when Paul would have talked about the Scriptures here, he would have mainly been talking about the Old Testament. So the Old Testament Scriptures, as 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Old Testament Scriptures are God-breathed. So it means that it's not something that came from man, but this is something that came from our Creator. Number two is the Scriptures foretold the gospel. The Scriptures foretold the gospel. In other words, before Jesus ever even lived on this earth, before he was ever born in Bethlehem, the Old Testament, hundreds of years beforehand, was telling that there was going to be a Messiah who would come. And it told about how he would even die. Psalm 22 talks about him hanging on a cross. And Isaiah 53 speaks clearly about the suffering that he would endure and what he did on our behalf. So the Scriptures foretold of the gospel. And then number three, the Scriptures substantiate the gospel. They substantiate the gospel. They do that in this way. Number one, the Scriptures that speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus were written by various authors. It means it wasn't just one person writing this. Moses, Isaiah, David, they all spoke about this in the Old Testament, and others. Number two, it happened in various times. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-gospel, the first mention of the gospel. There we see that there is going to be the seed of woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. We see it in the history books with writers during the time of David. We see it with Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We see it with the prophets such as Isaiah and many others. And then it happens in various places. In the garden, in palaces, in the wilderness. All of these different places in the Old Testament, the gospel is being spoken about. It's being foretold of. So when Jesus came and he died and he rose again, he didn't do this as a thing that was man's doing in any way. But God had long since been telling the world that he was going to send his son. That he was going to send a Messiah, a Savior. And then Jesus came and he accomplished those things which the Old Testament Scriptures had been speaking about for hundreds and hundreds of years. And while we might say, well, Jesus, the New Testament talks about how the Bible is inspired and how the Scriptures are inspired, but the Old Testament doesn't say anything about that. But I would beg to differ with you. Isaiah 40 verse 8 tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." In numerous places, it says that the word of the Lord is true, that the word of the Lord is pure. So all this that we have from Genesis to Malachi, if you look in the New Testament, you can see Jesus saying that every bit of this that we have, this first part of the Bible, it doesn't matter if it's the Psalms, if it's the Law, if it's the Prophets. He says it all speaks of me. And if we understand, if we read, rather, this Old Testament and we fail to see Christ in it, then we're failing to see the main message of the Old Testament. Jesus told them in John chapter 5, he says, you believe the Scriptures, you understand the Scriptures, but it is they that speak of me. I need to go back and read that to you because I just really butchered it. John chapter 5, I think I can find it real quick. Let's see here. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Well, that's the gospel tonight. I pray that you have believed it and that you find your security and your rest in that good news of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us, and then we'll cut off our Facebook Live feed and take some time for prayer. Lord, I simply pray tonight, God, that your word would be used among us, and thank you, Lord, that man doesn't have to rely upon his eloquence or his wisdom, but Lord, your word is powerful, and you will accomplish your purpose through it, and I pray that that would be true tonight. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. I thank you, Father, that that message is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I pray every person in this room, Lord, would soon, if they haven't already, believe in Christ and give their lives to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll go ahead and take some time for prayer tonight. We can go ahead and turn that off. What prayer needs did y'all have that you'd like to share tonight?